70 AD, the diaspora that went into northern Africa, amen, the proof and the evidence, amen, that they were in, hallelujah, northern Africa and actually migrating all the way to western Africa, hallelujah, settling along the banks of the Niger River, amen, hallelujah, called Negroes, not called Africans, called Negroes, and develop a land there called Negro land, amen, but still not serving God. And the curses of Deuteronomy kicked in. And they were sold into slavery, put on ships like Deuteronomy said. And put in the transatlantic slave trade. And sold. Amen. And like the Bible said, they went into Egypt a second time. You know? But just like the first time in Egypt was 400 years, the second time in Egypt is appearing to be 400 years as well. And I'm telling you, in 2019, it's going to be exactly 400 years. And there's a shaking in the spirit happening. There's a people that's rising up. There's an army that's rising up. And just in case you don't know, by all the evidence and the historical facts that I've just been alluding to who the people are, amen, I need to hear you. Who the people? We the people. And that's honest to God's truth. You know? I'm about to show you something here. We're going to flip eschatology on his head. And but it's going to be plain. And it's going to be evident. And it's my prayer that not just Hebrews would look at this, Noel, but every race of men. Because we've been bamboozled. We're in the age of deception. The Lord would send strong delusion. That's where we are right now. Amen. So let's talk about it. The particular portion of eschatology we're going to talk about this morning is the temple. Somebody say the temple. And when I say the temple, I'm not talking about the hair on the side of your head either. I'm talking about the Jerusalem temple. That's what I'm talking about. You see? We've studied, amen, that the gospel must be preached to the Gentiles. We've studied that the Hebrews will be awakened and that eventually the land will be restored to the people. We studied that already as far as eschatology goes. This morning I would like to speak to you about the temple in Jerusalem. Mainstream Christianity, mega churches, mega pastors, Gentile and Hebrew alike, are consumed with the temple in Israel being rebuilt. And let me tell you, I was there. I was one of them. Before this revelation of the Hebrews, before I knew who I was and who my people, amen, really, really were, I was consumed with it too. I can go back to messages where I preach about building the temple by any means necessary. Whoever you got to roll over, whatever you got to do, forget about the other people groups that's there. Let's just rebuild the temple. But there's a part in the Lord of the Rings where they say, but we were all deceived. And that's where we were. And that's where all of Christianity, most of Christianity today, that's where they are today. Deceived about the temple. You see? I got a pick here by some of the mainstream prophetics. Look what they say. They say, we must start building the temple today, Bible experts say. Flip until you get to it. It's all in blue. It's got some words in it. Amen. We got to start building the temple today, Bible experts say. You know? But I want to take a closer look at eschatology in regards to the temple, the study of last things in regards to the temple. You see? Ensemble, y'all just can flip because we're going to move. I'm going to have 3 points this morning. I want to talk about the history of the temple. The second point, amen, is the temple rebuilt. Amen. I'm saying reboot because I'm looking at the computer still in one place. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all go ahead and flip it when y'all can, when it come back on. So I'm going to have 3 points. The history of the temple rebuilt, the Antichrist in the temple. And that's the 3 points. Amen. As soon as y'all get back on, Sambu, put that up. Let's begin with our first point, the history of the temple. And Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we bind the prince of the power of the air right now, who would not want, Lord God, his tactics and his schemes revealed. Father God, that old devil fought me all week, Lord God. Had dreams of him, heard his footsteps, Lord God. Felt his presence, heard his voice, Lord God. Just to not get this message out, I pray in the name of Jesus that no weapon formed against us prosper in here, and every tongue that rises up against us be condemned. Allow this word to go out, Lord God, and let it accomplish the purpose for what you want to do. And give our people, Lord God, quick hearing and quick understanding. I bind up a lazy, dull of understanding, ignorant spirit right now in the name of Jesus. I pray we watch it, we study it, we sit on the edge of our seat, Lord God. God, I see him watching TV last night, excited about something that ain't real. Let him be excited about the truth today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Let's get into it now. This is everything right here. Let's talk about the history of the temple. All right? After Moses built the mobile tabernacle, I got a pic of the tabernacle for you. It was on the heart of the people of God to build a static, secure structure. So you know Moses and the tabernacle, amen, and the garments. It was more like a tent, and it was mobile. They could move it from place to place as they was on the Exodus, going from Egypt into the promised land. And wherever the glory, hallelujah, was, that's where they went. When the glory departed, they would have moved. They were almost like nomads in the wilderness. But the Bible tells us as time progressed, the leaders wanted to build a structure, hallelujah, that was permanent. Huh? And David was one of the first ones that wanted to build it. We studied that in Bible study. And David said, Lord, I'm going to build your house. And Nathan said, do whatever that's on your heart, amen. But the prophet spoke too soon because David had not told, hallelujah, God had not told David to build a house. You see? In fact, when you study it closely, God had never told anybody to build him a house. And we're going to find out why in a second. You see? You see? God told David, no, you're not going to build me a house. Your hand's too bloody. Your son's going to build me a house. And right then and there, God was doing something that I call double prophesying. He was prophesying that Solomon would build it, but he was talking about a son of David named Solomon, but he was also talking about a son of David named Jesus, Yahshua HaMashiach. Anybody hear me up in here? Because both would build a house. All right? Now let me just, I want to say lie on that. We're going to get back to it. All right? All right? So Solomon's temple. Let's look at a pic of Solomon's temple. Elaborate. Majestic, the gold, the finest materials. Hey, God, it was the jewel of that area. People came in just to see Solomon's kingdom and everything he had done in it. Amen. Hallelujah. That's Solomon's temple. Well, the Bible teaches us that because of disobedience through the era of the kings and the judges and the prophets and all the sins of the Hebrews of our people, God said, enough is enough. And guess what God did to Solomon's temple? He destroyed it. The Babylonians came in under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar in around 587, 589 BC, amen. And he wiped, hallelujah, the temple in Jerusalem. He destroyed it, burned it down, you see. And that's when people like Daniel, if you know your Bible, hey, God, they were exiles. They were brought to Babylon. That's where we get the story of the three Hebrew boys and them not wanting to bow down to the Babylonian idols. And that's where we get, amen, hallelujah, Daniel not wanting to eat the Babylonian diet and stuff like that. It was right after God had wiped off, hallelujah, wiped off the temple in Jerusalem, hallelujah, and the people of God went to exile. That's the first time the temple was destroyed. In 2 Kings 25:8, just so that you can know that I'm not lying, amen. The Bible says, and in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came his general, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. What he did in verse 9, and he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house he burnt with fire. You see? And we can stop right there. You see? It was destroyed for disobedience. That's the temple. That's the first temple. The second temple, all right? While they were in exile, God began to reveal to them, hey, God, that God get angry, but he don't stay mad forever. Anybody happy about that? That he's the God of a second chance? Huh? It's always like that with him and his people, all right? He said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, then shall I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and I'm a what? I'm a heal their land. That's the promise of God to his people that endures towards all ages, and it's the promises upon us right now. You see? And so while they were in Babylon, a turning began. And there was a desire to get back to the land. People like Daniel fasting for 21 days, trying to understand the prophecy of Jeremiah and how long they would be in Babylon. Hey, God. And so Daniel's, hallelujah, in all of that. But not just Daniel. You got people like Nehemiah. You got people, hey, God, like Ezra. All of them longing and hurting. Why? Because the walls of the city are down. Hey, the temple is down. Amen. So in our Bible, as our Bible comes alive right now. Anybody seeing the Bible come alive right now? Huh? Anybody see the Bible? Hey, God, hallelujah, hallelujah. And listen, listen, in all of these books, the people were like, we got to get back. We got to get back. And so God began to stir the Gentile kings. Hey, God. And a king by the name of Cyrus, who God prophesied about in Isaiah, hallelujah, hundreds of years before he was ever born. Cyrus picked up the Bible and see his name in it. And what God wanted him to do. If you're looking for that, you go to Isaiah and you're going to see it. And so Cyrus picks up this Bible and God tell him, I created you. I made you. I gave you the victories. Amen. You are you the reason. I'm the reason why you king right now. And this is what I want you to do. Send my people back to their land. And Cyrus does just that. After Cyrus read his name and everything else. And he knew God was talking to him. That's how powerful this book is. The word of God is living, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God called that man by name. And Cyrus said, all right, y'all go back. And he sent him with money, he sent him with this, he sent him with that. Hey, God, he sent him back with the vessels that Babylon had taken from the temple. He said, go back, rebuild it. And that was in the days of Ezra. Look at Ezra 6:3. The Bible says, in the first year of Cyrus, that's who it is, Cyrus the king. The same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning what? The house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be built. The place where they offered sacrifices. Let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. The height thereof 60 cubits. The breadth thereof 60 cubits. Cyrus said, I don't care what's going on. Who around it? Who mad at it? Let the house of the Lord be built. And so it was built a second time. And you got to understand. God needed that house built. God needed that house built. You know why? Because Messiah would go to that house. How could Messiah ride through the gate on a donkey as it was prophesied? How could he go in there and say, my house shall be called a house of prayer if there was no house there? How could he go in there with whips and clean them out? How could he be there, amen, when they can't find him? And Mary said, where you was all the time? He said, mama, I'm in the temple. No, you not that I would be about my father's business. Listen, the temple had to be there. The temple had to be there. For them to offer the pigeons for him, amen, when he was born, for all the rites and the nuances of the law to be fulfilled, the temple had to be there for Jesus. And so God had to put the temple back. And how did he do it? He did it through Gentiles. He did it through Cyrus. He did it through people like Darius. And he raised up Nehemiah. He raised up Ezra. He raised up leaders, amen, who while in exile had a heart for their people. And the people returning back to God. So the temple was built the second time. Now this second temple wasn't like Solomon's temple. You see? It paled in comparison to the grandeur and glory that Solomon had when he built that temple. But it was still a temple. King Herod came closer to the life of our Lord. King Herod, he renovated and added on that second temple. So the first temple was Solomon. That was destroyed. Second temple, amen, is built up. King Herod, during the times of Jesus, he makes it magnificent, y'all. He adds square footage to it. Amen. It is magnificent. All right? And we hear Jesus talk about it, hallelujah, in Mark 13, 1. The disciples can't believe it. All right? The disciples get around the temple, and the Bible says, and as he went out of the temple, because Jesus was in that temple that we're talking about, whether it was looking at the widow's mite, hallelujah, she gave more than all the rich men. That was all in the temple we're talking about right now. All right? So Jesus went out of the temple, and one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Great, solid stones. The most precious and beautiful stones. And so the disciples are overcome by the aesthetic quality of the temple. And so they begin to just talk about, look how beautiful this temple is. But look what Jesus says about the temple. Jesus says in verse 2, Jesus answered and said unto them, Seest thou these great buildings? Jesus said, There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is the history of the second temple here. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of all these things, when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answered and began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I wish we had time to go through that whole chapter. Because since we got a realization of eschatology, this chapter and Matthew 24 makes a whole lot more sense. You see, before the church was looking at eschatology through Ashkenazi eyes. Oh, God have mercy. They own our seminaries. They own all our publishing houses. They telling us how it's going to look like when our Messiah come back. It's all got to be redone. You know, Mark, I always pray, Lord, put me in a time where I could make a difference. Wasn't that your prayer? Looking at history, Martin Luther King, everybody, you're like, Lord, put me in a time where I could do something and make a difference. Let me tell you here. You was born for such a time as this. There's no greater time, no greater time in human history than this time. So don't sit on the bench. Don't think that everything is all done. Everything ain't all done. In fact, most of the heavy lifting is not done. We have work to do, my friends, like Pop used to say. We got work to do. All right? What Jesus is saying when he says, listen, they tell him, look at these beautiful stones. And look at how this looks. When he says, listen, it's all going to come down. There won't be one stone upon another. He's referring to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's what he's referring to. The fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And I got some pics of that for you. You see, Jesus knew that after the Hebrews, after we would reject him and choose Caesar over our Messiah, because maybe Caesar had better had in our Messiah. We still can't love our own selves to this day. We have no king but Caesar. You see? After he came to his own and his own received him not. After he was rejected, a man of sorrows. You see? Smitten of God. You see? After that, the Bible teaches us, amen, that judgment fell upon Israel for doing that to their Messiah. You remember when they was crying for him as he was carrying his cross? He said, woman, don't weep for me. He said, weep for yourselves. Because it's about to go down. You understand what I mean? He didn't say that, but if he was from McComb, he sure would have said that. Weep for yourselves, he said. You know? I could see other parts in the Bible when he say, Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets. and stoners the ones that sent to you. How often I would have gathered you like a hen. Gather the chicks. You see? But you wouldn't come. It's going to be trouble now. You see? In Luke 19, he speaks of the city during the triumphal entry. And look what he tells us in 1941. And when he was come near to the city, he coming, hallelujah, on the colt, on the donkey. And he beheld the city. And what happened? He began to cry. He wept over it, Gab. Now you got to understand, this is the prophet, priest, and king. He has prophesied like no other. He can see what's going to happen in 70 AD like he was there. Because he's the God who created time. So time don't have no effect on him. He could step in time and then rewind, step out of it. He could move on down here, step right here in time and move on out of it. And so, hey, God, he's riding on the donkey, but he daydreaming a little bit, Sean. And he daydreaming about the calamity and the murder and the famine and the emaciated bones that his people going to have and how they're going to step on their children and how all of them going to be murdered and they're going to rip open wombs of women with child. He said, oh, Jerusalem. He weeps over his people. Now you got to understand, his disciple, he's riding into the city. It should be a happy time. But he already know they're going to reject him and crucify him. And he know that judgment going to fall. He wept over it. Saying, if thou hast known, even you, if you would have known, at least in this thy day, this is your day I'm riding up in here. I'm the one you've been praying for and asking for and waiting on. If you would have known this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Huh? The Prince of Peace is coming in. If you accept him, ooh, God, it's peace to Jerusalem. It's peace on earth. It's ooh, he said, man, I'm coming with peace. If you would have known of the peace that I'm bringing, that it belongs to you. Peace with God, peace with man, peace with one another, peace with the earth. The lion gonna lay down with the if you would have known the peace that belonged to you, Jerusalem. He said, but now, somebody say, but now. They are hid from thine eyes. But now is a term that expressed a fraction of time. Meaning that it's hid from my eyes, but it's hid from my eyes now. Which means later, it won't. Hey, God, I'm telling you. Meaning that I'm just going to be blinded until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But now it is hid from thine eyes. But my people going to see again. My people won't reject me forever. My people going to love me again. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me like you mourn for an only child, Zechariah says. They won't be blind forever. But for rejecting me, verse 43, the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about. This is siege warfare. But you don't let no food in, no water in, and you starve the enemy. And when you read Josephus' description of the atrocities that was going on in the city during 70 AD, mamas eating children. And they will keep thee on every side, Hebrews, and shall lay thee even with the ground. They're going to lay the city even with the ground. And not only just the city, but thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of your visitation. You didn't know when your God came. Meek and lowly, riding on a colt, You didn't know it was him. You didn't know it was him. Because he didn't come with beauty like you was looking for.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He came looking different. You didn't know it was him. Nothing of his appearance to be esteemed. Nothing that we would desire, Isaiah said. You see? But Jesus, hallelujah. Hey, God. I talked about the weep for yourselves already. I want to focus as we bring this point to a conclusion on the phrase where Jesus repeats over and over again throughout the Synoptic Gospels, there will not be one stone upon another. I want to ask you a question. Can Jesus lie? Because my Bible says, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible tells us it's impossible for God to lie. That all of his promises are yes and amen. So here we have Mark, Jesus saying that the city, let's just keep it as the temple, that the temple, you know, would not have one stone upon another. All right? So what is this a picture of in Israel today? Go ahead and flip to the next picture. Not that one, the next one. What is that a picture of? Just stop right there. Anybody know what that is? That is the Wailing Wall, which is supposed to be the western wall of the temple. People visit it from all over the world. Presidents go over there and put prayers. Hallelujah. Flip to the next picture. They put prayers into the cracks and crevices of the wall. And they sit there and they do this, like all this, to this wall, to this wall, to this wall. But wait. What did Jesus say about the temple? You got stones that's 400 tons in that wall. They did calculations. They got thousands of stones in that wall. You think that Jesus, that God would miss a wall that big when he said not one stone would be left upon another? Now here we are, Cole. We can either believe the Ashkenazis that this is a remnant of our real temple, or we can believe the Bible. We can believe God, who said that there would not be one stone left on another. And me, I say, let God be true and let every man be a liar. That Wailing Wall, my friend, is a fake. It's a lie. It's a lie. That's not real. Like everything they do is not real. They're up in there doing all that. I'm going to show you what building that really is. That ain't nothing but a Goodwill. I'm joking. I'm going to get to it. How can you build a temple when Jesus said one stone would not be left on another? And Christians go there. You see, until we realize we the real people, we accept what the Ashkenazis say, what the Khazarians say, and we just accept it without running it through our lexicon that's in our head, our Bible. And so listen, I was about to go over there and I would have been right up by that wall again, a fake wall, praying to something that Jesus said would be impossible to exist. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. But I got other witnesses that corroborate my Lord. Josephus says this, and we're just going to do quick. Josephus says this, if you have the quote up here, is the next slide. And now the Romans set fire to the extreme parts of the city and burnt them down and entirely demolished the walls of the city. This is Josephus. Josephus was there during the siege. He's an eyewitness. He said they demolished its walls. All right? And Josephus says this. To conclude, when he entirely demolished the rest of the city and overthrew its walls, he's talking about the general Titus, he left three towers as a monument. And that was the towers that Herod had built. All right? He left them, but they didn't last long. Because I don't care what Titus left. If God said it wasn't going to be one stone left on another, it wasn't going to be one stone left on another. You see? And his good fortune, he wanted to show it for his good fortune, which he had proved his auxiliaries and enable him to take what could not otherwise have been taken by him. When you read Josephus, you'll hear witness testimony of Titus saying that Jerusalem was so well built by the Hebrews, had so many fortifications and so many towers and walls. Titus say he never should have taken the city. But he said that God helped him take the city. You see, because even the wicked is an instrument in God's hand. When God want to punish his people, he gonna use the wicked. Titus said God did it. Y'all under judgment. Look. The unbeliever telling the Hebrews, y'all under judgment by y'all God. And that's why I'm here. So Josephus said, look, everything was demolished. You see? Look. It was, the next quote, it was thoroughly laid even with the ground. Even with the ground, he said. They knocked everything down. By those that dug up to the foundation. The Roman soldiers knew that the Hebrews was paid, y'all. When we was in our place, we was paid. And when they knew the siege had taken place, they began to bury their possessions. You know? Some of them even were swallowing their money. Swallowing gold. Look, coming out, stomach full of gold, no food. You see? But because the curse was so bad on us because of our wickedness, the Romans found out that they were swallowing their gold. They cut them open. They dismembered them to get it. The Romans was looking for the riches. So they dug up houses. They just didn't burn them and knock them down. They dug to the foundation because they was figuring they hid something. And so even after Titus left the three towers and maybe left a portion of this, a portion of that, the Romans came back. They dug everything up. They left nothing. They was looking for riches. And God fulfilled his prophecy. Not only do I have the witness of Jesus and Josephus that there's no real wailing wall there. That's a fake. There's a Hebrew soldier by the name of Eleazar. Let me move fast. And in 73 AD, this is what Eleazar says about the city. Hallelujah. Eleazar says this. And where is now that great city, the metropolis of the Jewish nation, which was fortified by so many walls round about, that had so many fortresses, large towers to defend it, which could hardly contain the instruments prepared for war? It was amazing. And which had so many 10,000s of men to fight for it. Where is this city? Where is this city that was believed to have God himself inhabiting, living in it? It is now demolished, Eleazar says, looking on his former city. How much is it demolished, Eleazar? To the very foundations. And had nothing but that monument of it preserved. They say that there's one thing that's left. A monument preserved. What is that monument, Eleazar? I mean the camp of those that destroyed it. The Romans built a camp. They built a fort. The fort was named Antonia, named after Anthony. They attached the fort to the temple. All right? And that was the way they could, when something happened at the temple, they could quickly get armed men there. Amen. You see? And grab Paul and pull him out. Are you the Egyptian? They could quickly mobilize troops. You see? That was the only thing they left, that fort. You see? Now, Dr. Ernest L. Martin wrote a book called The Temples That Jerusalem Forgot. He said, you know what that wailing wall is that they praying to? That they praying to? That everybody going to stick a piece of paper in, thinking that they're closer to God now by going by that wall? That's that Roman camp. That's the wall of the Roman structure. That's what that is. And this dude led archaeological teams for several years. This dude does not know nobody. This dude is a major, man. His credentials, he's major. You know? Wailing Wall is a lie. In fact, I'm going to tell you something else before I move off the history. The wall is not even in the real location of the temple. The whole world is sitting there wondering because you know the Dome of the Rock is built right there, where the Muslims worship. And we like, and I was up too, how are you going to build that right where the spot, where the temple was? That wasn't even where the temple was. And now the world is on edge. The Muslims and the Israelis want to fight. And we're fighting for one piece of property, saying that that's the Temple Mount. And that's not even the mount. That's Camp Antonia. Dr. Martin say that the temple was built to the north. That's where the real temple is on this side. And the camp is this way. And if the temple had to be really rebuilt, you could do it without warring with the Muslims and the Palestinians. You could do it remaining in peace with our Arab brothers if peace is what you really wanted. Woo! If peace is what you really wanted. You know? But is building a third temple necessary? Let's get to our second point. Let's get to our second. Y'all still up out there?
Yes, sir.
All right. We're redoing eschatology here. Temple rebuilt with a question mark is our second point. Is there a need to rebuild the temple? I'm telling you, it blew me away. Shook me to my very core, my foundation of beliefs. All right. That's why I took so long to bring it. I've been talking with my wife for this for about what? Babe, how long? Huh? Must have been a month. You know? Is there a need for a temple to be rebuilt? Well, let's talk about what Jesus said. Look at John chapter 4. Starting at verse 19. And Sambo, get ready because we're gonna flip through this. I'm going to need 19 through about 26. I hope you got it. This is Jesus having a discussion with the woman at the well who's a Samaritan. Right? The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Why? Because he just read her mail. He said, "You've been married this amount of time. You used to go to the club. I saw you in Miami Moon." And the one you're shacking up now with is not your husband. And you're trying to flirt with me right now. Jesus read her mail. So she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Then she go on a defensive. Because the Jews, the Hebrews and the Samaritans never liked each other. They always was trying to prove who was more the people and who was closer to God. And everything the Hebrews had, the Samaritans had. And the Hebrews had Mount Moriah. Mount Zion, the Temple Mount. The Samaritans had Mount Gerizim, and that was their place. And they always got in an argument, Gerizim is better than Mount Moriah. Gerizim is better than Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah better than Gerizim. And so she, when Jesus put that conviction on her, she go into defensive mode. How many people know when you're convicted, you can either receive it or reject it? So here she go trying to reject it, B. She don't want to hear nothing about that. That hurt her feelings to talk about where she was or who she living with. Kind of like when you talk about what people eat. But we gonna get off. Look what she says. She says in verse 20, "Our fathers worship in this mountain." That going back to that same old religious argument about who better. "And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She won't fuss with Jesus now. This is one of them questions that can't be solved. You see? Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when you shall worship neither in this mountain, Gerizim, nor yet at Jerusalem to worship the Father. That wasn't the answer she was expecting. She was expecting Jesus to, number one, say Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, the Temple Mount. Or she was expecting him to give Mount Gerizim. She was expecting a mountain. But Jesus didn't answer it with an either or. He answered it with a new. You understand what I'm saying? With a hand. Because you're not going, a time is coming, a new dispensation. A new covenant is coming. Where you won't have to be in Mount Gerizim. Nor will you have to be in Mount Moriah. You will not have to be in the Temple Mount or the temple to worship him, because they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Hey! A new time was coming. And Jesus was explaining to her that this time of geographic centered worship was over. The Old Testament was a geographic centered worship. Meaning that if my people turn towards this way and pray, if when my people, hey God, come in the temple and pray to my name, you have to be a certain place to get the highest impact for your prayers. Jesus is saying, listen, that geographic center worship is over. A time has come where you're going to be able to worship and pray without the limitation of the place that you pray at. You see what I'm saying? Without the limitation of places. You see? The new covenant leaves geographic worship. You see? So I got a question. Why rebuild the temple? Why rebuild the temple if it's not important where I worship him at? Why rebuild the temple if I could pray anywhere? Why rebuild the temple, amen, where, hallelujah, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? If I make my bed in hell, there you are. If I climb up to the highest mountain, there you are. If I go to the uttermost sea, there you are. Your presence is everywhere. You see? Temple rebuilt? Nah. Why? There is no need for a temple because geographic-centered worship is over. So Christians, that's all up. Let's rebuild a temple. Do you know what you're saying? You're going back. Jesus said that's not the time right now. Go back. Go back to John 4. Look what it says in 4:22. You worship what? You worship, ye know not what. Jesus said, y'all don't know what y'all doing. Y'all don't know what y'all doing. Why? We know what we worship, Jesus said. Why? For salvation is of the Hebrews. Salvation is of the Jews, the Hebrews. Oh, you're going to catch that later. Look in 22. Look at 23. But the hour coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth anywhere, as long as it's in truth and as long as it's in the right spirit. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman say unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. See how she's trying to back up now? Because he hit her with something she wasn't expecting. She said, that's too deep for me. I can't swim in that. But I'm waiting on the Messiah. And look what Jesus tell her in 26. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Booyah! How them young kids say that? Bam. Listen to me. Because he's the only one that can change the dispensation. He's the only one that can take it from a static worship, amen, to a worship that's not limited by space or time. You see, I am he. You see? Come on, give God some glory, amen. So rebuild the temple. No. There's no need. Geographic worship is over. What else is over? The Levitical priesthood is over. Why rebuild the temple? The Levitical priesthood is over. Pastor, what's the Levitical priesthood? Well, every temple need priests to keep up the temple and to perform services in the temple. Well, in the Old Testament, that was the Levites. And nobody else could do it. In Numbers 3:10, look what it says in Numbers 3:10. I'm going to try my best to move, saints. In Numbers 3:10, look what it says. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And the stranger, now the NLT and the Greek writer, or rather the Hebrew writer, it says, and the unauthorized person, any other person that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Meaning that the only people that could serve in the priest's office were the Levites. That's Aaron and his sons. God didn't let anybody do that. All right? Do y'all remember people who tried to touch the things of God when they wasn't supposed to? Uzzah tried it. And he was doing a good thing. He put forth his hand to study the ark, and God smote him there. Boy, don't you touch that. That's not your position. You got to be a Levite to touch that. You see? King Uzziah. Amen. He went in there. He said, I can offer what I want, just like the priest. I can offer incense and stuff like that. Man, the Lord struck Uzziah with leprosy. The priest kicked him out. Get out of here. We told you. Just because you're the king, you can't do that. That's not your family position. The Levites got to work in the temple. All right? Look in Ezra 2:6-2. I put it in the NIV, but those that's you know, if you feel some kind of way about the NIV, because I do too. But I do that so you can understand it, but you can go to the King James and you'll be able to understand it just like that. That blue is hard to read. Is that hard to read to you, for y'all too? All right. You see if y'all can change that color, but I'm going to read it. Look what it says. These search for their family records. It's talking about the Levites. This is during the construction of the second temple. All right. They building up the second temple, but what they need for the temple, they need Levites for the temple. You can't have no temple without the Levites. And so the Levites come, we're here, all right? We want to serve. But look what happened. They made them search for their family records first. Because you can't just come say you're a Levite. You got to prove that. And the Hebrews really was meticulous about their family records. To this day, we say, who's your people, boy? Huh? All right? That just came to me. And so before Ezra let any of them boys in, Ezra said, who's your people, boy? And let me see the records. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them. And what happened? And so were excluded from the priesthood. Why? Unclean. You can't prove you're a Levite. You can't serve in the temple. Mel, here's the problem. Here's the problem. See, after Christ, God shut the temple down. He shut the temple down. And I'm going to show you why, because you don't need it no more. Oh, God. He shut it down. That's why when he died on that cross, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The way had been made. Hey, no more need for priests to go in for me. I can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in my time of need. Hey, God have mercy. He shut the temple down. Now listen, the Romans, they burned everything, Trish. 70 AD, they burned everything. They were looking for gold. They burned everything, dug up everything. And something happened that didn't happen in the Babylonian destruction. Miss Chantel, they burnt all the records. Nobody could tell who was who. And nobody could prove who was really a Levite. So today, they trying to build that temple to start World War III. And they making all the articles again. You can go online. They making them all back again. But there's one problem, Jen. There's no Levites. There's no Levites. And there are Levites within the people, the Hebrews, but there's no records to prove that. And without records, you're unclean. Oh, anybody feel me now? All right? All right? It's all shenanigans. It's all trickery. It's all lying signs and false wonders. That's what that all is. But when you get to the truth of the matter, temple rebuilt, huh? How you going to do that without the Levites? Now, let me show you something that I found here in this study. You see, God shut down the Levitical priesthood because we don't need them no more. The Bible says we got another priest. Woo! And he's a priest of a higher order. God have mercy. If you know your Bible, the book of Hebrews says he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if you know your Bible, you know that Melchizedek is a higher priesthood because Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek and Levi was in the loins of Abraham. And so Levi was giving tithes to Melchizedek. And the greater is blessed. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Blessing Levi. The greater priesthood blessed the lesser one. Jesus is a greater priest. Why would you build a temple and go back to a lesser priest when you got a greater priest? Who don't have to have an offering for his own sins, but hey, but oh God, let me get back to my, it's all coming to me, Daddy. Listen. Woo! Hebrews 4:14. Look at it here. I'm telling you, the temple rebuilt. Hey, just, it opened up. Knowing who we are opens something up in our Bible. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. Rebuild what? Where your Levites at? Oh, we can prove it through DNA. They ain't proved it through DNA, which is a lie. You can make that thing say anything you want, say with a little money. Look, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a what? A great high priest that is passed into what? The heavens. Who is he? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, meaning that he knows what we're going through. How? Because he was in all points tempted as we are, but yet he was without sin. Because of him, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Look what he says. Hallelujah. Come on here. Look at Hebrews 8:1. Come on, I'm just going to just reveal this right quick. Hebrews 8:1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum of them. The author of Hebrews says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Now, what priest can say that? Come on. That's why he's a better high priest. Where does he serve? In the heavens. Amen. You see, the nature of the priest's office is to be a go-between between man and God. Hey! Yeah. Woo! You see, the prophet speaks to man on the behalf of God. The priest speaks to God on the behalf of man. Jesus is a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, he's seated at the right hand of majesty where he constantly makes intercession for the saints. He's always talking to the Father about you. Lord, look at Chantel. Look what she needs right now. Lord, look at here. Look what's going on. He's a priest talking to God on our behalf. Why you want to go back to the Levites when you got the greatest one? He not only a priest, he's the Son of God. What are you doing? Them Christians all want to go back to the temple. In verse 2, he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He ain't in no temple on earth. He in the temple of heaven. You see? So what priests are you going to put in the temple? You have no records. Besides all of that, we have Jesus. And I'm sorry, I'm not going back. I can't go back. I won't go back to the way it used to be. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. All right. We just redoing this eschatology. Look, the temple rebuilt. All right. What's another reason? Well, hey, God, geographic center worship is over. The Levitical priesthood is over. It's done. They can't find no records of it. But also, the sacrificial system is over. When Jesus shut the temple down, do you know that they stopped offering bulls and goats and rams? It was over. They shut it completely down. You see? And they want to build that to start offering animals again. All right? Now look with me at Hebrews 10 and 11. Because you Christian, you believer, because of Christ, you have no need to offer animals. Hebrews 10, 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. All right, they go in there, they kill animals. But what about the animals? Which can never take away sins. The blood and blood of bulls and goats cannot take away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It won't go there and cut some animals. It don't do nothing. But this man, Jesus, he don't offer animals, y'all. And he don't do it every day. After he had offered, how many? One sacrifice. For what? For sins. How long that sacrifice lasts? Forever. Oh, God have mercy. Forever. Why should I go kill an animal when my sins are already covered? And how long they covered? Forever. Oh, God have mercy. After he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13. From henceforth, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14. For by one offering he had perfected. Some of y'all need to put this scripture on your refrigerator. You see, because you might still be a sinner. Because we all fall short of the glory. But in the eyes of God, positionally, you are already perfected. Oh, God. Because through Christ, he don't see you no more. When you put your faith in Christ and you get saved through faith, look, for by one offering, he had perfected. How long? Forever. Y'all need to get y'all theology right. Jumping in and out of salvation. I lost it. I got it back. What you think this is? An Easter egg hunt? What are you trying to do? For by one offering he had perfected. How long? Forever. Who? Them that are sanctified by his blood. They're talking about. You see? And as we get down to verse 17 and 18. It explains it clearly. And their sins and iniquities. Talking about the new covenant in Christians. Look what he say. I will remember no more. In verse 18. Now where remission of these is. Where there's forgiveness of sins. There is no more offering for sin. And let me put that in the NIV for you. Just so you can see it. Not that I believe in NIV. I'm a King James dude. All right. But look at the NIV. And where these have been forgiven. Sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. You want to build a temple for what? For what? Geocentric worship is over. You want to build it for what? You ain't got no Levites. You want to build it for what? The sacrificial system is over. You want to build it for what? Here's our last one on this point. Y'all still up out there? All right. I love the way y'all swimming in deep theology. What's another reason they should not build the temple? The time for a physical temple building is over. A structure like this, that's not the house of God. That's not the temple. I'm giving it away. That time is over, minister. We don't go back to that. What you talking about? Listen to me good. God allowed them to build a temple in the Old Testament. Yeah, y'all. You can kind of read it off the pages when David came up with the bright idea and Solomon pushed it. But that wasn't God's plan, no. God's plan wasn't to build a temple in the Old Testament. Why? That wasn't his end game. He allowed it, but that wasn't his goal. That wasn't his end game. What you talking about? Well, Stephen, one of the seven deacons, he summarizes it so beautifully. We remember Stephen, huh? In Acts 7:47, look what Stephen says. But Solomon built him a house. In 48, howbeit, the Most High. Come on. Do y'all get it? Wait, where we at? Go to Acts 7:47. It's so important. But Solomon built him a house. Now let's flip to 48. But Solomon built him a house. And in 48 he says, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Who can contain him? The heavens can't contain him. The earth can't contain him. Who can contain him? He don't dwell in no little house built with man's hands. Nah, bro. Nah. Look what he's saying, 49. Heaven is my throne. And what about earth? Earth is my... I rest my foot on earth. You understand what I'm saying? And they trying to make him a house, hallelujah, Madison, so he could stay there. Like we stay there. God, like, please. You see, God did not want to live in a building, y'all. He never wanted to live in a building. You see, where did God want to live? God always wanted to live in the hearts of men. From the very first time we lost his presence in that garden, it's all been about to get that presence back to man. To get that glory, that Shekinah back. He's been chasing us, y'all. And here we are offering him buildings and building big edifices, even to this day. God, look how great. Oh, this is a lovely church, and it's a better church than anybody else because it's got brick and lovely stones. God saying, man, please. That's not my temple. You my temple. Woo! You my temple. You my temple. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And why are we the temple of God as Christians, as believers, huh? Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the house of God. You are the house of God. And I pray that Christians and believers would get a revelation that they themselves are the actual house of God. You would treat yourself differently if you knew that God lived on the inside of you. Second Corinthians 6:16. But what agreement had the temple of God with idols? Huh? For you are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them. And when I walk, he walk. And walk in them. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. They won't build a temple. But God said, I already got one. It's called my people. It's called the church. That's my temple. And I'm not going back to the other way. I worked so hard and went through the cross just to make a way for this way. Just so that I can die for their sins and remove, God, the ordinances that was nailed against them that stopped me to have relationship with them. I died for that to get on the inside of them. You think I won't go back to a building? Where they can come and visit me at one location? But this way, I can walk with them anywhere they go. Build a temple? What? Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. When you get saved, you become a part of the kingdom of God. You're no more strangers, but you're part of the kingdom. And not just the kingdom, but of his household. He treats you like children. But even going to where we want to be in verse 20, Jonathan, look what he says. You're not only children, but he goes into this description of us. He says, and you are built upon, he goes into carpentry and masonry and contracting. He says, and you are built upon the foundation. What's our foundation? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Wait, I thought Jesus was my foundation. Yeah. He's the most important foundation because Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. Oh, God have mercy. When they used to build a house back in the Bible days, it wasn't just laying cement. They'd lay one foundation stone and they would build a house around that stone. Particular stones that couldn't fit with the cornerstone were discarded. Because if you can't get with the cornerstone, you can't be a part of the house. You understand what I'm saying? So it was built around the cornerstone. And Jesus is saying through Ephesians, church, you're part of a building. And the cornerstone is Jesus. And he settled that. Ooh, can't move him. And did you know that the rejected stone has become now the corner? Hey, let me get going. So you build around him who? Prophets and apostles. Then you start to add a little wood and a little wood grain and some granite on there. And you put this one on there because you got to be careful how you build on this foundation. You can't come with wood, hay, and stubble. You got to come with some good stuff. So he begins to build his temple. And look what he says, hallelujah, in verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together, it fits with Christ together, growing unto, look who we are, a holy temple in the Lord. Whom ye also are, builded together. Why? Why is the church brought into existence? To be a habitation, a place of residence, a house of God through the Spirit. If I had time, I'd take you to 1 Peter 2:4. Talk about how Peter talks about that we are actually living stones. You know how when you build a house, you put brick on it? Every single one of you are brick. And what's called the house of God. You're a living stone. And that edifice is not a building that's confined by time. Because Peter's in that building. Paul's in that building. Charles Spurgeon is in that building. Martin Luther's in that building. Calvin is in that building. And Billy Graham is in that building. And we look down. We built a little bit up, but we look down and we see all of them. Wycliffe is there. And Hudson Taylor is there. We all just being built through time. The building, hey, is not confined by time. For the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This thing is being built. No matter how persecution happened and fire happened and killing happened, it's still being built. Brick by brick. And guess who's the master builder? Guess who's laying the bricks? Guess who's picking every brick to be put in this building? Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. He's the master builder. He got his spade and he got his mortar and he's out there. Hey, God, every service he's looking out and he's saying, that's one of my bricks right there. Come, my son, and be a part of this building. That's another brick of mine right here. Come, my daughter, and be a part of this building. That's another one right here. And another one. And he just. Woo! We the building. We the temple. There's no need for another one. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. In fact, we got to get going, but in Revelations 21, 22, let me give you a sneak peek into God's heart and his overall goal. Is God into temples? You know, look what he says in Revelations 21, 22. When he makes a new heaven and a new earth, look how he feel about temples. John says, and I saw no temple there. God is not into that. He don't want you to be a certain way in one place. He don't want you to love him and know him and fellowship with him in one place. He said, I saw no temple there. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And Jesus walks around and his heart was never for a temple. You see? Come on, give God some glory. Amen. We're moving into it. So why is the church pushing for the construction of a temple in Jerusalem? Why are mainstream Christian leaders that I could name, mega church leaders, all pushing, God, for a temple to be built? Even though we know, by scripture, we are the temple. We know it, but we acting different than what we know. You see, what happened? Well, the church has been compromised. Our leaders are in bed with the Ashkenazis. Our seminaries, our publishing houses are all bought and paid for. You see? False brethren snuck in unawares. But we're here to get the church back on track. We're here to call the devil a liar. You understand what I'm saying? We're here to bring it real. Amen. There's no need to rebuild that thing, start World War III, start killing all kind of other people for the Ashkenazis to sit on the side and wait for everybody to kill each other. See, the church has been deceived. Well, the last point, we're going to try to make it quick. Who is this third temple for that they're trying to build? And who's behind pushing for this building? Last point, the Antichrist. The Antichrist. We know it, we just didn't apply it. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, listen, there's going to come a day where Christ is going to come and gather his people. Because of eschatology and stuff like that, I can't tell you when he's going to come and gather your people. We got to come and we got to re-understand this and get it all back and do a lot of work in here. Amen. But I'm believing that God, is going to set the doctrine right in the church. Now, you don't go out there and try to study this thing and come up with your own thing. That's not your position in the church. All right? All right? You see? There's a gathering that's going to happen. The Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians felt that the rapture had already happened. They was nervous. There was a rumor going around that Jesus had already come back. And he tells him in verse 2, he says, listen, don't be so soon shaken in your mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us or appear from us. As that day of Christ is at hand, the new translation say, like it already happened. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. He's about to comfort them and tell them that the rapture has not happened already. And it won't happen until there come, number one, a falling away first. The great apostasy. When we move from the Philadelphian age church to the Laodicean age church. When the church go from believing and studying the Bible and preaching the gospel to something else altogether. And they think they have it all together, but they naked. In the spirit, they poor in the spirit, they're disease stricken in the spirit, and we so close to that right now. And listen, let me tell you how that fits within our theology. This falling away is going to happen when the times of the Gentiles is over. We're going to watch the world, of Christendom, slowly begin to fade, and we see it happening already. Main leaders coming up with doctrines of devils. A falling away first. After the falling away, what happens next before the rapture? And that man of sin be revealed. Who's that man? That's the Antichrist. What do they call him? A man of sin. A man of lawlessness. Meaning that they're going to do whatever they want to do. And he's going to be revealed. Before the Lord raptures, we're going to know who he is. What else they call him? The son of perdition, the son of hell. You know how Jesus is the son of heaven? He's going to be the son of hell. You know how Jesus is the son of God? He's going to be the son of the devil. And let me show you something deep in the spirit. Follow this. The devil is not a creator. He's a duplicator. He don't create nothing. He's not a creator. God is a creator. You see? He's a duplicator. He's a copier. Right? So instead of get his own kingdom, he want God's kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? He's a duplicator. Now follow me now. God has a purpose to bring his son to earth. But he has to choose a people first to bring his son through. Revelations, the woman was with child. You see? The devil is a duplicator. He said, well, if God had a people to bring forth his son, I'm going to get me a people too. Ah! And those that know, those people actually call themselves the serpent people. And in Genesis, God always knew that the serpent would have a seed. He told the woman, and your seed shall be at enmity with his seed. God had a people, brought the Messiah through his people. The devil say, I'm going to get a people, but it's a false people. And I'm going to bring a Messiah, but it's a false Messiah. This Antichrist. And if God, you're going to have a temple, I'm going to build a temple. Who the third temple from? And who the temple that all the world want to build when God had already, he closed the door to that type of worship. But they up in arms, whole churches, giving money. Build the temple. Who they building this temple for? They building it for the man of sin. The son of perdition. In verse 4, who opposed it and exalted himself above all that is called God. Or that is worship, and that's his M.O. And that's the M.O. of his people. They oppose everything that's godly, whether it's prayer in school or whether it's you putting Jesus in your rap song and playing it on the radio. They oppose everything that's of God. And exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. And this is the end game of the Antichrist and the people of the enemy, so that he, as God, sit it. Where? In the temple of God. Showing himself that he is God. Paul said, when it come to pass in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Heavy. I always wondered, how would the Antichrist do it? He already doing it. But I got a message for the people of God. True Christians in Hebrews, come out from her, my people, that you be not partakers, amen, in her judgment that's about to flow. Don't you be a part of that going to war for the Ashkenazis and wanting to build that temple over that place where the Palestinians and the Arabians have. That's not what that's there for, amen. Number one, the Temple Mount is not even there. Number two, we don't need no Temple Mount because he live on the inside of us. I can make a temple out of any place. I can make a temple out of my car. 1 John 4:3. We almost done. How many times I said that? And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The mainstream churches are so pro-Israel imposter. But the Bible says if they don't confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is coming to the world, they don't believe he's the Messiah. And those that don't believe that he's the Messiah, he says they're not of God. And it's the spirit of Antichrist. Why are you helping somebody who's the spirit of Antichrist? In fact, the Bible tells us here in verse, in 2 John 2, 2 and 1. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus, Yahshua, the Messiah, is come in the flesh. So their whole nation don't confess Jesus. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You will always know the devil because he could never confess that Yahshua is the Christ. Ms. Rose taught us that a long time ago. Even when he come tell you in a dream, if you want to know it's him, ask him who Jesus is. Ask him who Yahshua is. You test the spirit. Try the spirit by the spirit. Who is Yahshua? You can't say it. For no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. I remember. They can't say it. They wicked Talmud say he balling in hot excrement. They say the opposite. That he the son of a harlot. They don't confess that he the Christ. Why you going to deal with people that when John told us in the word, if they don't confess him as the Christ and that he is from God. Listen. Look what he said. He said this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 8. Look to yourselves, church, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. We work for some things. Lay down our lives for some things, the apostle says. He spilled our blood for some things, and our Lord died on the cross for some things. This was some work, and the church is losing it all because they don't know how to try the Spirit by the Spirit. Verse 9, whosoever transgressed and abided not where? In the doctrine of Christ. This is how you know who's of God and who's not. The doctrine of Christ. Everybody can say, I believe in God, but what do you think about Christ? What you think about Messiah? He who has the Son has the Father and has life. But he who has not the Son don't have life and he don't have the Father. Look what he says in verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not what? This doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Look what he says. Receive him not into your house. Neither bid him God's. Don't even tell him goodbye. Because you don't want his body to be good. Don't tell him goodbye. Why in the world are you going to spend money to help him build a sanctuary? When the Bible says don't even wave to him goodbye. Is this not flipping your eschatology? This is who the third temple going to be built for. Hebrews and Christians need to stay far away from that. They will build it, though. They will build it. It's written. They will build it. But we don't want to be partakers of the evil deeds. Anybody hear me, huh? When they build it, let me show you what it's going to look like. I got a pic of it. They're getting ready for it already. They're going to build temples around that spot for every faith. And every temple is going to lead to a unified center, meaning that there are many ways to this one God. Yeah. That's how. Don't act like I ain't told you no. Don't act like I ain't told you. That's what they're going to build. All roads lead to heaven. Worship what you want. And some of y'all got that in y'all. But there's a way that seems right to a man where the end thereof is death. All roads don't lead to heaven. It doesn't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming to the Father, but by me. All those other ways are false. Yeah. They dead ends. They lead to hell. There's only one way in that building that gets you there. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name in under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For there is one God and only one mediator between God and man. And who is that? The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for our sins to be testified in due time. Enter at the narrow gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. But broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction, saints. Ushers, open up the altar, please. If you're here and you have seen the plans of the enemy clearly and you feel him pulling you to accept everybody's fate and I'm going to just try this and try that. I'm going to have a Piccadilly religion where I choose what I want instead of take what God gives me. I call you back today. Back to the cross. Back to the doctrine of Christ. Back to the one ark that can save you in the time of flood. There were not many arks. And there were not many ways of escape from Sodom and Gomorrah neither. There was one way. Is the mercy of God to provide just that one way. Listen to me good. If you're here and you want to make sure you're safe so you won't be here for all of these shenanigans, you come and make your calling and election sure. If you're here and you're a Christian and you got some things to repent about, or maybe you've been caught up a little bit by all of this stuff, come and pray with me. Then we're going to leave. The altar is open. Got to know what time it is. And you can't know the time by looking at the false people. You see what the key of us being the people unlocks in the Bible? That's why the doctrine is true. It takes us off a road of wrongly dividing the truth, but bring us back right on it. I want to pray with you. I've taken enough of your time. You've heard the gospel. You know you got to admit. You know you got to believe. You know you got to confess. And you believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You believe he's the only way. It's like when you was gambling, you took all of it and put it on it. This is what we do with Christ. We hold nothing back. We put everything on him. Everything is riding on him. That's when you have real faith. When he's your only way of escape. When you don't depend on nothing or nobody else. When you look around and all you got is him, that's when you have it. That's when you have it. If you got a spare, something over here, a back door, a man can't have two masters. Let's pull it all on him. Somebody say, God. Yahweh. Thank you for making it clear. I admit I've sinned. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe you died for my sins. You were buried in the grave, but you rose on the third day. And I believe it. Save me, a sinner. Use me for your kingdom. Fill me with your spirit and show me my purpose. I confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some glory here. Come on, give him some glory. Come on, give him some glory. We got a good God system. We got a good God. He made it all plain for us. A good God. A good God. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom, with peace. Oh, shalom, people.